Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
It is a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Indeed, the Lord, this is the day the Lord has made, the Bible says. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Just to continue for a moment from the church's leadership perspective on what Pastor George talked about and mentioned in our worship music time, a few comments about Friday. The Supreme Court, as you know, I don't think anyone doesn't know in this country, issued in its ruling Dobbs versus Mississippi Jackson Women's Health Center. It's one of the most important cases regarding justice and human life ever in the history of this country. The decision states, quote, according to the majority opinion, the Constitution does not confer a right to abortion. Roe and Casey are overruled. The authority to regulate abortion is returned to the people and their elected representatives, end quote. That's the whole key. That's the key statement, sentence, verse of the entire opinion that was rendered. So you understand, all we're doing is returning back to the first near two centuries of American history prior to 1973. So that's what's been done here. And quite frankly, I was not sure I was going to live long enough to see this day. This is indeed a moment to celebrate. I want you to remember, George talked about remembering. Remember the prayers that you've prayed all these many years. The hours spent volunteering for those who have done that. I'm thinking particularly today of our sidewalk counseling and prayer ministry team and those before us that have been doing it for decade upon decade. Remember the emails you've written, right? The letters to elected officials, the social media posts to friend and foe alike. Remember the dinner table debates with family. I've had more than a few of those. Remember the brothers and sisters in Christ you've labored alongside. So just pause, take time, as I'm sure you've begun to do, to experience the joy of what just happened Friday. It is a monumental moment of American history you're a part of. As the psalmist said, Psalm 126:2, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them, meaning God's people. A lot of different stories are going to be told about why this happened, how it happened, but someone said ultimately the story of Roe v. Wade being overturned is a story about God. Right? The Lord has done great things for us. History is the story of God. I like to say it's His story, right? And so we need to give God all the glory. Praise, worship, thanks for being faithful and extending His hand of grace again in mercy to this undeserving nation in this time of history and in this way. We just praise the Lord. Like Proverbs 21 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. So our sovereign God did this. Make no mistake about it. He deserves all the credit. And today is a time we can also reflect. Since Roe was handed down nearly 50 years ago, more than 63 million innocent preborn babies have been killed. So it's also a time to mourn the staggering number of innocent lives that have been lost. But today we're grateful for this decision that's going to protect millions of our most vulnerable neighbors going forward, I think, over time. And with each passing day, more and more people are going to recognize, I think as a result of this, that preborn lives are as worthy of protection as born lives. So as a result of the Dobbs decision, so you know, we're getting a lot of questions already. What does this mean for America, for the church? How do we go forward? Post-Roe world, fact or fiction, what does it mean? States are going to be allowed to own their own laws, decide their own laws and policies concerning abortion, including Florida. So you know we have because I want you to be informed to be able to educate and talk to people about this. We have a 15-week ban which is precisely what Mississippi did in the case before the court. So what it means is abortions over 15 weeks are now illegal in the state of Florida. But that will vary from state to state. You have states in Oklahoma, Iowa, I believe, Mississippi, Louisiana, where abortion is outlawed completely from the moment of conception. And I know Floridians, pro-life advocates, including our governor and legislature, are probably going to work to add more laws to it. But why do I mention that? It's so you know, abortion, the supply of abortion has now been restricted, regulated, praise God, but it is not over. Abortion is not over. People are still going to have abortion. And we have companies and states and sanctuary states that are going to actually pay for women to come into their states and have abortions. So the country is split. It's been split for a while. It's split on this issue. No different. It's going to vary from state to state. We are in a more of a pro-life state in Florida. Praise God for that. I say this because our work is not done. It's a new era of the pro-life movement. The pro-life movement is not over by any stretch of the imagination. I was asked about that yesterday at the Love Life Prayer Walk. I'm probably going to have to, maybe this afternoon, do a local TV show. They wanted our feedback on this decision. And what we have to note is that the pro-life movement is just going to adapt. It's going to look a little bit different over time. Florida, though, will be able to restrict further. So even in the short term, if the number of abortions does not significantly change, the ruling is going to save many lives in the future. It's a great step. It's one we've prayed for. So we thank God for the decision that restores the balance of justice in this country, gives us greater opportunities to share the gospel with the lost, fight for unborn children. So even though we celebrate the decision, again, our mission and our ministry is not yet accomplished. It's not done. It's just the beginning of a new era. Okay? This decision is going to help curtail, again, supply and demand. The supply of abortion will be less. The demand has not yet changed. Only God can change hearts and His Holy Spirit. So, by virtue of God's grace, in engaging and mobilizing local churches, we want to try to help create a culture of love and life that's going to bring an end to abortion and the orphan crisis. And that can only happen with the hope of the gospel and the help of the local church. Amen? So let's commit in a new, fresh way. Now we're encouraged, we're emboldened by this Supreme Court decision to continue our labor to love our neighbors as ourselves, including those, obviously, knitted together in their mother's womb. That is in obedience and out of love for our Lord and Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we, again, there are insufficient words to describe the joy that we have that your righteousness, whether it's acknowledged or not by the lost, your righteousness, your law, your character, that's about love and life as the creator and sustainer of all life, has been upheld at long last once again by the court system of this country. So we thank you for that. We praise you for that. And we pray that you'll exhort us, encourage us, strengthen us to be faithful and fruitful, continuing to stand and pray for life, to try to edify, encourage others with the truth in love, Lord God, that people, by your common grace, would want to choose life and choose life spiritually by your spiritual divine grace, that they would choose Christ as Lord and Savior. Fill us with your Spirit now. Open our eyes. Give us ears to hear as well at the wondrous truths that are in your word as we continue to talk about the body and your mandate for us in creation as we learn more about the bodies you've given us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And we said, all right. I got another news flash for you. This is late breaking news. Wait for it. Human beings come in only two sexes. One is male, the other is female. Thank you for joining us. Have a good day. Pastor, what's new? That statement is newsworthy today, though, believe it or not. That's the world we live in, isn't it? One notable LGBT advocacy group from Canada teaches school kids in a clever rhyme this way when it comes to men and women. Quote, you can be both or a mix of the two, or you can be neither if that's what suits you. Yeah. Oh, wow, is right. That's a tragic truth right there. The insanity of that worldview is being pictured everywhere today. You may know the story of the University of Pennsylvania women's swim team. A member of that team said that members are uncomfortable changing in the locker room now with transgender swimmer Will, known as now Leah Thomas. Story goes that Thomas, who's 22, spent the previous 3 years swimming with the men's team before deciding all of a sudden to transition to a woman, which has created a rather uneasy environment in the locker room, you would think, because he still retains his biologically male body parts, which are sometimes exposed. And he still says he is attracted to women. Yes. Multiple swimmers on the team have raised concerns. They're sharing locker room space with the young man multiple different times. In fact, they've said it according to the report. One teammate said, but we were basically told we could not ostracize Leah by not having her in the locker room, and there's nothing we can do about it, that we basically have to roll over and accept it, or we cannot use our own locker room. And she added, it's really upsetting because Leah doesn't seem to care how it makes anyone else feel. The 35 of us are just supposed to accept being uncomfortable in our own space and locker room for, like, the feelings of one. End quote. That says a lot, doesn't it? And if that wasn't bad enough, the president, with an executive order, mandated that that happen by law this year. It's an order that guarantees biological males access to women's social spaces, meaning access to the locker room, restroom, school sports, all of that. And I have to tell you, I have to argue today that that is an abomination to God. That is a perversion of his creation mandate, as we see before us, which leads to the next big question we're seeking to answer in this series, The Theology of the Body. What does it mean, even, to be male and female? And the answer I'm going to argue for, I should tell you, I'm not going to say all that could be said or even should be said about this, because it's an exhaustive doctrine. But our aim is enough here for you to understand God's intent, his purpose for having made us as equal, male and female, but separate, different by design, different by design. So the verse comes from the first book of the Bible, Genesis. It's a book of firsts. Genesis literally means origin or beginnings. And so there's no better place to go than here, this section of Scripture that records the creation, the first human beings on earth, and the institution of family, which was what God intended for men and women to be, the first family, as a model, a mainstay, a foundation of civil society. So let's look at it again, Genesis 2:18. That's where we launch from. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, the reality of this verse, God created everything before the fall. Everything he had created before then was good, except the fact that Adam was alone. That was not so good. The Lord created human beings to not only have fellowship with him, but to be a social creature, build relationships with other human beings. Like someone said, quote, man will not live until he loves, giving himself away to another on his own level. Isolation is not the norm for human beings. Community is also a creation of God. That's why Christ is building his church, by the way. Christianity itself is a community of faith. There is no room in God's way of thinking for lone rangers in Christianity. That's why we're meeting here today. Now, isolation is not the norm. True. Does this mean that every man has to be married and have a wife or a helper to complete him? No. In fact, the Apostle Paul, as we found out before when we looked at 1 Corinthians 7, said celibacy and singleness can be a gift as it is of service if that person is of good service to the Lord. Does it mean that every woman has to be a wife and a mother and a completer of a man? No. Not every woman is going to be called to be married. But the beginning of this verse is a general principle. Most men and women are not going to have spent their entire lives alone or unmarried. Most will or have married at some point, and God then tells us in His Word what that should look like. And it needs to be said that unity between men and women, okay, is not merely a sexual thing. Even though the passage here talks about leaving and cleaving in marriage, it involves sharing spiritual, intellectual, emotional dimensions as well. And later in the series, we're going to delve into that a little bit more, the purposes God had in mind for sex itself. But here, launching from this scripture, we're just focusing in on the relationship of the purpose, the design of the two genders that we have in humanity. In other words, why are we men and women? How do we relate to one another? Right? We've already made the case from this section of scripture in part one of the series that no matter what American law and culture declares, Supreme Court included, there are only two genders in humanity. God does not allow for or call anything normative or good any variation of that. Transgenderism, which is the biggest letter today in the sexual revolution, pictured by that swimmer I mentioned, transgenderism is abnormal. It's a defect. It's a malfunction of our fallen humanity, like we're cursed and fallen in other ways. We need to therefore treat it as such. Men are to be men, women are to be women. And it takes a man and woman, as we talked about in detail last time, to procreate the species, move it forward. Okay? That's part of our purpose in genders. So when we come to the purpose statement that God makes in the creation of women, He says it's not good. That means in the Hebrew, the idea is not appropriate. It's not for the benefit or the welfare of the man that he be alone, that he be separated. So He says, I'll make a helper fit for him. Helper, what's that about? Literally, the idea in the original language, it speaks to one who is like what is in front of him. So that speaks to the likeness, the similarity of the man and woman, physically. In many respects, we're cut from the same cloth. Also, the modern translations render it as the woman being suitable, or just right, the New Living has it, for the man. And the King James has the old traditional phrase, it's interesting, that she would be a helpmeet to the man. And what it's really, all this is saying, is that Eve was meant in large part to be like Adam and to be with and to help Adam, though they're both equal in their humanity. So the term help could mean in the sense of aid, support, all right? The point is we're both equal and different, as we talked about in part one, when we answered the question, what does it mean to be human? Right? We said men and women are equal image bearers, Genesis 1. Meaning we both equally manifest or show certain qualities, attributes of God. And I should mention here, by the way, the first century church, Christianity, lifted up women as fellow image bearers as had never been done before. As being equal, essentially, to men in a really revolutionary way. It was a radical, world-transforming idea in an age and culture where women had been thought of as less than. I'm talking, it even was like that to a certain respect in the Hebrew nation. In fact, even in the rabbinical, Judaistic culture of first century Israel, women were thought of as little more than baby-making machines. And they often thought once a woman made babies, they could be taken into a form of slavery or cast out, divorced by men for any number of bogus, ridiculous reasons, when a guy would just be tired of his wife. We talked about that when we followed the Lord's teaching on marriage and divorce in Mark's gospel. But I mean, the Apostle Paul, folks, he blew away intentionally this idea about women when he wrote this. I want you to see this in the book of Galatians in the third chapter. It's a great passage, verses 28 and 29. Paul said, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That was a monumental, game-changing, and controversial, for its time, text, saying no matter what your given status might be in a culture or a society. God says you are all equal at the foot of the cross of Christ, and you are worthy of the promise and the hope of salvation. Spiritually, equality reigns between men and women. So even though we're equal as human beings, though, that doesn't mean we're going to be always equal in our design or the roles in which we live. And I know what I just said, that's as politically incorrect as it can be. It is not popular to say what I just said with modern feminists, the sexual revolutionaries who like to play identity politics. But as I'm going to show you today from Scripture, it's a thoroughly biblical idea, right? The prevailing, largely secular idea, there's two big ways of looking at it. The first is the 50-cent word, egalitarianism. Everyone repeat after me. No, I'm just kidding. That's a tough one. Egalitarianism simply means there is a belief in the equality of all people, especially in political, social, or economic life. Now, a lot of that definition sounds pretty good. After all, it was the Christian suffragette movement, the first wave of modern feminism that brought the right to vote to women. That was a Christian movement. You may not know that. But when you talk social or economic equality, things start to get a little complicated depending on how you define that. For instance, the ideology means, egalitarianism, if men pick up automatic weapons and serve on the front lines in war, women have to as well. If men play pro football or hockey, they beat the heck out of one another, women have to as well. Whatever it is that men have traditionally done, women have to as well, and vice versa. But as you heard already, the Scripture speaks of equality in our essential nature, status between the sexes. But what this culture hates and what you find in the Bible is another idea, the idea of complementarianism. Complementarianism as opposed to egalitarianism. And you might guess what the word means by the root of it. Complement. God in His divine design made men and women to be partners that complement one another. With our different strengths, with our different weaknesses, we are equal but different by God's design. What the man lacks, the woman complements, accomplishes. And Paul also said, hey, the man was not made for the woman, but the woman for the man, 1 Corinthians 11. So it works both ways. I'll tell you, I am very God-blessed that my wife, sitting in front of me of nearly 30 years, is the handy woman of the house. I struggled with that for a while, but after a couple of years of marriage, and she was fixing everything, and I was hapless, I got over it quickly. See, now that's a little unconventional with roles, but that's true. I'm not a handyman. I never had much interest in that. My dad wasn't like that, so I wasn't kind of brought up in that way. My wife is incredibly handy and creative. She's a fixer-upper. I'm a fixer-downer. I break stuff. I'm good like that. If you ever want advice on how to break something, see me after the service. We'll talk. The point is, she compliments me in our home, amongst many other ways as well. The woman makes it possible for the man to achieve the blessing that he otherwise could not do alone. And obviously, the woman cannot achieve everything apart from man. Right? That's plan. So the idea, masculinity, femininity, are ordained by God that men and women would complement or complete one another. Complementarians believe the gender roles found in the Bible are purposeful. They're meaningful in distinctions. And when you apply that in the home and the church, folks, you promote the spiritual health of both men and women and even the flourishing of humanity as a whole. It was always that way. You go back to the garden. Let me show you in the text. Guys, let me just tell you right now, you need the help. Genesis 2:20. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Wow, it hadn't yet happened, and he's got a big job. Imagine trying to think of names for all the animals in pairs like that. I mean, just what an incredible task. And as a solo job, so the Lord brings Adam some help. He creates Eve. Woman, let me just tell you something. Helper is not a bad word in the Bible, people. Helper should not be a bad word to anybody. God called his people, God's people, called God a helper in the book of Psalms. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's called our what? Our helper. Need the help from one another and from others. God says it's a good thing. So embracing the divinely ordained roles of men and women just furthers the ministry of God's people and allows us to reach our God-given purpose. And this shouldn't be a weird concept, by the way, to us if we think about our world. In a school, you got teachers and you got students. They play and participate in different roles in school. One leads, one follows on purpose. The one is not superior to the other as a person. We're in baseball season right now. I got to see the Mets-Marlins game with some family Friday night. It was real cool. And, you know, the pitcher who delivers the ball, puts it in play, is real important because he initiates things. He throws the ball to home plate. But he's not going to do real well if the ball's hit and put in play if he doesn't have eight guys behind him catching the ball. Right? It's a team. It's the same way in the military. It's the same way that our government even operates. Have you forgotten your social studies classes? We have three separate but equal branches of government. You have the executive, the president. You have the legislative, Congress. And you have the judicial, like the Supreme Court of the United States. So, difference in roles, but they check one another. It doesn't diminish the personhood of a person in a particular role, okay? God is a God of order. He just has a vision. He has a revealed will for ordering, for instance, the home and the church. And that vision comes from the idea men share certain traits, physical, otherwise, that make us masculine. Women share traits that make them more feminine. We should embrace those differences. But our culture struggles with that, struggles to misunderstand, if not reject them. For instance, there are people who believe men and women are not equal in God's eyes. They'll understand God's word. They read 1 Peter 3:7. It says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life," that's equality, "so that your prayers may not be hindered." Some readers latch onto that word weaker. They're like, oh boy, now you've done it. And they get offended. But what does it mean that the wife is the weaker vessel or partner? It has nothing to do with her mental or spiritual abilities or gifts. It simply refers to the fact that women have a different physical makeup than men. Men are naturally stronger, and from the beginning of time it has been that way, and men thus have been the primary providers and protectors of their families. That's part of what it means to be a man. And people, this is why Will, a.k.a. Leah Thomas, this is why he was able to break national and school women's swimming records. You know why he was able to do that? Because he's a big, strong guy. He's competing against women, the weaker vessel. So that's simply unfair. And to the extent, mind you, some feminists and even LGBTQ activists like the tennis great Martina Navratilova actually complained and protested against Thomas being able to compete against the women. She got it. It's unfair. And in fact, now there are new NCAA regulations in place to regulate the hormone levels of college athletes, try to balance that out. It's not going to work. It's too late. They've opened Pandora's box. But this is what happens when institutions and culture reject the plain, common sense teaching of the Bible and the millennial history of civilizations. And so most of the sexual revolutionaries, the activists, they don't even realize transgenderism hurts women more than it helps them. But we're going to dig a little deeper, more relevant way to what this means to us. Men and women are equal but different by design. How is that and where? Primarily, we'll look at two ways that are most common to us, relevant. How are we different? In the home, we're different. According to the egalitarian approach, inside, outside of the church, there's even a group called Christian feminists And they would say, God does not intend any distinctions between men and women in matters of spiritual leadership, right? They say all people are morally, spiritually equal, with identical value, therefore we should have the same opportunities. However, in the explicit issue of spiritual authority, God has mandated different roles for the two genders. And we can start with that if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, a very familiar passage to us. And it begins in verse 22. We won't spend a lot of time defining this because I think it speaks for itself. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And the flip side, guys, don't get away so easily. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then you skip down to the beginning of verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, meaning take care of them like you take care of yourself. And then verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And that text is echoed almost word for word in Colossians 3. And it clearly states that the husband has the role of headship, not as a dominator, but as the role of headship in the family, because he's to nurture his wife, lead his wife, his family, lovingly, humbly, and sacrificially. And the wife has the role of nurturing her children and intentionally, willingly submitting to her husband's leadership. And let me tell you, when both husband and wife are complimenting each other, loving each other this way, Christ is honored and the family flourishes. In fact, the marriage becomes what it was supposed to be in the beginning, which is a living picture of Christ in the church. Verse 32 of this chapter says that. And I'll give you another one in the context of head coverings and how people were conducting themselves at the Lord's Supper. Paul, I want to show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 has something to say about this. It's almost like a parallel. 1 Corinthians 11:3, he writes, but I want you to understand that the head of every man, because he's using the analogy of head coverings, he says, the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And so that's, again, speaking of the role of leadership. But then, listen to the interdependence and the equality, the both and in this passage. Same chapter, if you're in 1 Corinthians 11, and skip down to verse 8, for man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Verse 11, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so now man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. That's a really great summary passage on this doctrine, okay? We're separate, but equal. And what needs to be said also, I want you to get this right. God doesn't pigeonhole us in these roles, being all of one thing, because you would need to look no further than the Proverbs 31 woman. She is looked at as the mile marker there, the ideal of a godly woman, and it describes her as more valuable than any jewel. She is an entrepreneur. She does ministry. She's a hard worker. She's a teacher. And she's a blessing to her husband and family, her children, because first and foremost, she is a wife and mother. And I'll just give you just a couple of tastes, pieces of that in Proverbs 31, verse 27, where it says, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Right? Hard worker. Verse 28, her husband rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praises her. Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. And this idea is affirmed, by the way, throughout the Bible. You could go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 in the New Testament, Paul's writing there. He says in the middle of verse 3, he says that women, talking about older women, discipling younger women, he says, they are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. says to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled, or that means shamed. So there's harmony in the scriptures. You can't, if you don't like what I just said, you can't say, well, it's only in one place. It's not. It's in multiple places. But there is flexibility here. The idea is this. The idea, ladies, is it's priority, not exclusivity. The biblical role that's desired by God for women, if they are called and married to be married and have children, is to prioritize that, the household, as their primary responsibility. Job site. This does not mean that men have no responsibility or duty or role to play at home. It does mean, aside from dad helping mom and his wife and around the home, the man's primary responsibility is to shepherd his family, to feed it, lead it, and protect it. Now, you might say, well, what about the single guys? Well, the single guys, if you have a mandate by God, by application, to participate in shepherding, discipling, pastoring other men in the church, other younger men in the church, in a more corporate environment, you know, share a word of encouragement, that's pastoring. Providing for, yeah, there are needs that need to be filled for other people in your extended family, single guys. You have needs to be provided for in the church. So this does not exclude the single celibate man. You say, protector, yeah, protector. There are several ways in which you can protect spiritually and physically people in your sphere of influence when given opportunity if you're single. So this is all inclusive. And here's the second thing. We're also different by design. One more and we're done. Different in church. We're different in church. Those who are in favor of doctrinal egalitarianism, they focus on the issue of women in the pastorate. That is a growing controversy and concern, even in the denomination we are a part of, technically, the Southern Baptist Convention. They've kind of lost their way, shall we say, on this? Many have. And I think that's a lot to do with the influence of the second wave of feminism that we're now in, dealing in our society. It's even crept into the church. Listen, this was a non-issue for most of the nearly 2,000 years of church history. This was never a debate. This is just a recent phenomena. Maybe less than a century old. And complementarianism just really follows clearly Scripture. Like, I'm going to take you to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We've preached on this in some depth before. Verse 11 to 14. No less controversial a passage than this. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Paul says to Timothy, his young pastor in Ephesus, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Listen carefully. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing. And it goes on. That's the model. A lot can be said about that. But suffice to say, the liberal, egalitarian view is that Paul meant this for just a particular church back then, back there. That would be patently false for two very simple reasons. Number one, all of the scripture, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3, is authoritative and creditable and sufficient for all Christians of all times. Number two, this is very simple. 1 Timothy 3 says, and Titus 1 lists the qualifications for a pastor or elder, being the main preacher of a local church, as the husband of one wife. Where's the ambiguity there? What's confusing? I can figure that out without going to seminary, what that means. And also, because Paul is transcendent here. Paul in his comment goes transcultural. That's a word trans where it fits there. It is the principle that woman is not to teach or preach to a man, a mixed congregation, by taking us, where does he take us back to? He goes back to the garden, Genesis 1 and 2. That's pre-law, pre-Mosaic law. This is before the Tower of Babel and people moving around in different cultures and communities. This is all before that. This is a principle from the get-go that men bear the responsibility in the church to provide spiritual leadership and training. The women are to exercise their spiritual gifts in any way that Scripture allows, including, by the way, teaching and discipleship. All of that. The only exception is teaching or assuming authority over a man. And if I had the time to take you through 1 Corinthians 14, you'd see this principle again, where you find in the church, women are not to exercise spiritual authority over man. So this much should be clear. It's not popular, but it's clear. And the reasons for that are also clear. It's the order of creation and the deception of Eve. And men can't get too excited about, oh, we're in the fall because of Eve. Eve was equally deceived. Paul makes it clear in Romans 5 that man, Adam, blew it and is responsible for the fall because he did not exercise leadership, Ephesians 5, leadership over Eve. All right? It's fair. By the way, those who focus on when women, what they can't do in 1 Timothy 2, often overlook what men cannot do in the same passage. I hinted at it in the first phrase of verse 15. Men will never, ever, no matter how much natural science tries, men will never experience the blessing, the high calling, and the privilege of motherhood, of a new life forming inside of them. Women are the only ones who can bear children. God gave that to women. That's a blessing. That's how it means there they can be saved. It's not in the salvation sense from sin. It's salvation in the rescue from being tainted with the fall and the deception. So men and women have different God-given roles. Those roles should be celebrated, assumed with thanksgiving. And just because God has given men the spiritual leadership role in the church doesn't mean men are superior or have any special standing with God. No, it means that men just have a greater responsibility for the condition of the church and the family. And this mandate of God in roles, let me say this, does not play out in the world of government or the workplace. Scripture does have principles, I think, to inform us there, but women are not explicitly forbidden by the Bible, by the Lord and His Word, from seeking leadership in the world and other areas. All right? So as I close, I'll just say biblical complementarianism, that's what we're about at CCC, seeks to preserve the biblical differences between men's and women's roles by God's design while we value the quality and the importance of both genders. Okay? Just acknowledging reality and biology, too. So if you're asked this, are men and women equal? Answer. In some ways, yes, and in some ways, no. What do I mean? Don't get upset. Spiritually, as image bearers, men and women are absolutely equal. Intellectually, all of that. Physically, they are obviously not equal. I didn't say that. God did. He's chosen distinct roles for both men and women, that they can complement each other in a way that most glorifies Himself. Women may be fragile in some regards, but, you know, some of the most beautiful, precious things to us are fragile, are they not? It's a good thing. Men and women should work together, fulfill their respective distinct roles for the common goal of glorifying God and furthering the kingdom and the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen? I know we might have an interesting open response time today, so which we will open for questions about what you've heard now, as well as our opening statement about the Roe v. Wade decision. So we'll open up the floor to you. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank You for Your Word, the authority of Your Word. That's where we stand, Lord. My opinion, what Pastor Bernie and George think about this, is not germane to the issue. And You don't have opinion. You don't give us suggestions. You give us truth and commands because You're God and we're not. So even when the truth is difficult to hear, and to obey, and is not particularly popular in this world. It was never meant to be. For your word says clearly, you are at enmity with the world. The world hates your son. So we pray, Lord God, that our people will be more well-equipped, exhorted, edified, or built up today to offer truth, but speaking in love, knowing how to say this, when to say it, how to say it, and where to say it, as we're talking to people, whether we're online or person to person, about these truths. And Lord God, for those that are rebelling, chafing, there may be one person, two, however many in this room, that didn't particularly like what you said through your word, we would remind them that when your word says stop, when you say no, it means don't hurt yourself. God made us. He designed us. He knows what's best for us. He created all of this because he cares for us. And he wants us to flourish and to worship him and glorify him as he intended. Lord God, I pray that someone today, if they need to, will turn away from a lifetime up to now of sin and selfishness and turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Because only you can do that, and your cross work enabled that to happen. We're thankful for that, Lord God. We pray someone would repent and believe today, or listening to this later, Lord God. And may they let us know about that so we can help them to be baptized and grow in their faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's christcomchurch.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.